Thank you, Praise Team, for leading us this morning. In that, although Steve, you stole my thunder, I was going to introduce the happy couple and invite everyone to come. And I still would like the happy couple to stand up so that we can all see who they are. So some of you are like, who are you talking about? Thank you, and we look forward to meeting more of you. Getting to know you better. There we go. And it's good to see Elaine's family, a number of you here today. So it's good to see you, and anyway, we're going to have a great time. And I've been practicing Riemann for a long time, so I had it down, sort of. Anyway, and I'm German. So maybe that helps, but I hope you've all enjoyed the beautiful weather we've had this week. And you know, and I hate to tell it to you kids, but spring break is over. It ends. Oh yeah, I know. That's okay, Darren. I totally understand. I remember when I used to have a spring break, and I hated going back to school. Anyway, but at least the Lord gave you a nice week. And parents, you get relief starting tomorrow. So you know, I'm going to talk about something actually for the next couple of weeks. And some of you might say, "Why are you talking about that?" Because we don't talk about it much. And but I think it's important that we understand as believers that there is a person or an individual that doesn't want to see us succeed in our spiritual walk, in our spiritual life. There is a being, maybe I want to call him a being, because he's not like you and I. Considerably more powerful than you or I, and he doesn't want to see you happy. And he doesn't, well, at least in the Lord, he doesn't want to see you happy. And he doesn't want you to have a victorious Christian walk. He wants you to be discouraged. He wants you to be downhearted. He really wants to disrupt your life. And Peter calls him our adversary. And that's a very great title, or a good title for this individual, because he is definitely our adversary. He is the person who is battling against us. He is the person who tries to bring us down. Now, no, I'm not talking about someone who is sitting on the other side of the aisle on another pew. You may think that that is your adversary, but that is not your true adversary. The true adversary that I'm talking about is Satan, or the devil. And again, I know a lot of people, I don't need to hear about that. Well, you do need to hear about that, because he is active, and he is alive, he is active, and he is looking for ways to foul us up. And you know, we don't talk, and I was reminded by one of our my members that, you know, we haven't talked much about spiritual warfare. And because, again, it's something that, I don't know, it's not a good feeling subject. It's just something that it's, you know, so we kind of avoid it. I don't know about you, I avoid things that cause me a little bit of distress. I avoid those things. I avoid things that bring us pain and stuff, but actually the reason that I'm doing this is so that we can avoid some things that are going to bring us distress and some things that are going to bring us pain. So we're going to focus today on 1 Peter 5, 6 through 9. And in this passage of Scripture, Peter points us to our adversary and points out ways that we can stand firm, the way that we can not necessarily defeat, because none of us are powerful enough to defeat our adversary, Satan. He is a being of quite considerable power. And we don't have, on our own, the ability to stand against him. But in this passage of Scripture, Peter gives us a way that we can foil him, that we can keep him at bay, that we can keep him off of us. And so we're going to be looking at that. And so while we're going to be talking about an enemy that we have, really, quite frankly, we're going to be looking at a way to stand firm against that enemy and to defeat that enemy. In terms like we don't actually defeat Satan, but in fact, Satan has already lost the battle. But he, and I think he knows that. But his goal is to make things as miserable for us and to take as many people with him as possible. So turn in your Bible to 1 Peter 5, 6 through 9, and we're going to look at this passage of Scripture. Peter writes, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." Let's pray. Father, this is not an easy subject to talk about, because we're talking about a being that does not want us to live victorious Christian lives. We're talking about a being who does not want us to have happiness in our relationship with you. Father, as we look at this being and as we, over the next couple of weeks, look at how he entraps and how he entangles us, Lord, just help us to keep our focus right. That is on you. Lord, as powerful as Satan may be, he is no match for you, and he is no match for God's people when they are walking in your strength and in your power. Father, teach us today, challenge our hearts, help us, Lord, to know how our adversary works, how he thinks, and how we can stand in the midst of his attacks. Lord, thank you for each one that's here. And again, I pray that you would bless our time in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, when you mention the word Satan or the devil, the picture, it pops up in my mind, and that's because I watch way too much TV. But it's this guy in a red suit with a tail and with a pitchfork, and because he was on the ham can. What is it? Devil? I don't remember anyway. But it used to be there's a picture of the devil on a can of ham or something, or Spam or whatever it was. Anyway, that memory is stuck in my mind of Satan and what he would look like. But actually, is that what Satan is like? Now I have heard people say that because of the evilness of Satan, that he is could be a hideous looking character, because he represents all that is evil. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, one of the what Peter says about Satan, or the devil, he says, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Now that's kind of a scary description of him. He's, we've all seen these national, well, I can't talk. Maybe I should just, you know, put my mouth in neutral for a second and see if it'll work. But we've all seen the National Geographic or the Animal Planet or whatever, you know, the lion in the jungle of Africa or wherever it is the lions live. And we see them chasing down their prey and jumping on them and you know, just basically devouring them. And so it kind of gives us this imagery of something violent and something vicious and you know, that it's this hideous thing that, not that lions are, I think they're a rather beautiful animal, but, you know, but it's devouring. It wants to devour us, eat us up, and to spit out the bones type of thing. And yet, in another portion of the Bible, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 11, and I'm sorry, this isn't in your notes, so if you just want to jot this down, 2 Corinthians 11, 14, and 15, this is what Paul says about Satan. He says, no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. And he's talking about false prophets here. Whose end will be according to their deeds. But so we have this picture in our minds of Satan as this devouring lion. And here we have a picture of Satan as disguising himself as an angel of light. Now, when we think of beautiful things, now I've never seen an angel. Some of you probably maybe think that you have, or maybe you've seen an angel. I have not seen one, but I just imagine them to be the most beautiful beings in the world. You know, I just do. Any movie I've ever seen, well, no, I'll take that back. Any good movie that I've ever seen that talks about angels are always beautiful. You know, they do not look like John Travolta. And unless you happen to think that John Travolta is good looking, you know, I think he's just got too big a chin and too big lips. But, you know, but generally we think of angels as beautiful beings. Well, Paul says we got to be careful because Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. An angel of light. I mean, this beautiful angelic being. And, you know, so we get kind of this picture of Satan. So what does he really look like? Well, we don't know. But we do know that he's our adversary. The Bible tells us that he's our adversary and that we need to watch out for him. And next week, we're gonna look at how Satan tempted Jesus. And that gives us a great idea of how he works and how subtle he is. Because we may think we're doing the right thing because it seems good. But is it? But is it? That's why we're supposed to know our scriptures. So that we can discover these things that are supposedly good, but are not of God, but of Satan. Because, I was talking to Melissa the other day. Maybe if I just talk slower. I was talking to Melissa the other day at the breakfast table. And I was telling her what I'm going to talk about. And I said, you know, the description of Satan, and here's the roaring lion. But, and I earlier mentioned to you, about the lion devouring its prey and stuff. But then I also think of that same picture. And what does the lion do for 5-10 minutes? He sneaks up on his prey. You know, they just don't come charging across the desert at an animal, because the animal can take off and run. No, they sneak up on them so that they can pounce. And so animals in the area where there are lions have to be particularly careful about the lion, because it's tremendously crafty and able to, for an animal that big to be that quiet and to sneak up on its prey. Now, that's a good picture of what Satan is like. Because he does that. He does that. And again, we'll talk more about when he attacks us, but what I'm going to talk about today is how can we stand firm? I don't want to scare you, but I do want you to know that we do have an adversary. It's not in your household. It's not in, you didn't marry your adversary, you know. It's Satan. And he is in the world today, and he is working his best to bring us down. But Peter gives some very great advice on how we can stand firm in the midst of Satan trying to bring us down. And I actually think he starts talking about this in verse 6 when he reads in there, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time." And I think right there is one of the first things we need to do is be humble. Be humble. Realize who we are. Each one of us is God's creation. Now, that's nothing to be humble about. But we are also sinners. Sinners who have been saved by grace. But we are sinners. And we are not in control of our own life. We like to think we are. Now, yes, there are things we make decisions, and we do this and that. And I know right now, you know, the farmers and the beautiful weather, they're out and they're making decisions on what to plant and how to plant it and how deep and how shallow and you know. And they're kind of in control of what they do now. But can he bring rain in April or May or June? Generally, they don't want it in July and August. Can they do that? They can't. See, it's not in their control. It's in God's control. It's in God's hands. And we need to realize that we are, yes, we're God's creation, but we are sinners and we are weak. And we need to be humble about who we are. We need to realize that you know, I can fail. I can blow it. And I'm just not as strong or as good, or have as much ability as I think I do. Satan loves proud people. Satan loves proud people because then he's got a way to direct them. Because someone who is proud thinks that they've got it all under control. But I'm really doing well. Oh, that's just a perfect opening for Satan. Oh, you're doing so well. Well, what about doing this? Well, what about doing that? Oh, that sounds good. I'll do that. So we need to be humble. Matthew 23:12 says, "Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted." When we humble ourselves, and well, let's just go to James chapter 4, verse 10. This is, we humble ourselves in the presence of the Lord, he will exalt you. See, we don't have to exalt ourselves. And if we exalt ourselves, that is just the perfect opportunity for Satan to attack us. But when we humble ourselves in the presence of the Lord, he exalts us. I would rather be exalted by God than be exalted by myself. You know, because, well, God is God. And he is the creator. He knows all things. And he's all powerful. And so to be exalted by him would be the greatest thing in the world. The first step to foil our adversary is to humble ourselves. To humble ourselves before the presence of God. Not to think more highly of ourselves than we do. The second thing that we need to do, and I like this one too, something I don't do very often again, cast your anxieties on Him. And 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. Have any of you ever gotten anxious or been anxious about anything? No? Wow, you're a good crowd. Have you ever worried about anything? Are you worried about it? Hey, just wondering. I mean, you farmers, you're not worried about moisture, are you? You're not worried about it, are you? I mean, it's going to rain, isn't it? No. Now, it doesn't mean that we can't be concerned. Don't get me wrong. We should be concerned about things, but when it gets into anxiety, causing anxiety, or when it gets into worry, then we are opening up ourselves again for Satan, saying, it's not going to rain. Boy, you need to really worry about this. You really need to take this to heart. It's not going to rain. It's going to turn hot. Oh my, it's going to turn hot. 80s, 90s, 100s. And we do that. We take our eyes off of God. And when we take our eyes off of God, Satan has a hold on our life. So we need to cast all our anxieties upon Him. Back in the book of Psalms, Psalm 55:22, says, cast your burden, anxieties, worries, cast your burden upon the Lord. He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Wow. He's not going to allow us to be shaken. I don't need to worry about, I don't want to pick on farmers anymore. I'm done picking on farmers. I'll pick on fishermen. Because I am one. I love to fish, and I'm just a little bit anxious about, and this is going to sound strange to you, pike tuna fishing. Just, I'm a little anxious about it because I want to do good this well. I want to do good this year. You know, last year I don't remember how many fish I caught. I made a grand total of $495 catching pike minnow. So I have a little taste of success there. It only cost me $682 to fish for it. You know, but really, the first year I caught 8 and made $45. So, I'm getting anxious about this and it's like, why am I doing that? God's going to take care of it, and for me, that's just a hobby anyway. Cast our burdens on the Lord. Cast our anxieties on Him. We need to do that. And not worry about what's going to happen in the future. There's a lot of people who say, I am really concerned about the future with the coming election and all this kind of stuff and war in the Middle East and terrorism all over the country, of the world, I'm really worried about that. God is in control of us. We don't need to be worried. We don't need to be anxious. We need to cast our anxieties on Him. Matthew 6:25 says, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And then, of course, that passage of Scripture ultimately ends with, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be added. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about them. And then perhaps the strongest verse on that, Philippians 4:6. Paul writes, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. I need to learn that lesson. but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Cast your burdens upon God. Cast your anxieties on Him, and He will take care of you. When we carry those things, Satan has the opportunity to plant doubt in our minds. Well, I know he says he's going to take care of you, but will he? But will he? Oh, I know. I remember the year of 1937 when it didn't rain for 40 days and 40 nights. I'm just making that up. I don't know. But, you know, don't do that. Cast your anxieties on the Lord. He cares about you. And the great thing, He cares about you, and He can do something about it. You can't. You can't. The next thing that Peter tells us to help us in our fight against our adversary is in 1 Peter 5:8, just the first part of the verse there. It says, "Be of sober spirit." Be of sober spirit. Okay, what does that mean? You know, usually in our society today, when we use the word sober, what are we talking about? You know, someone who is not drunk, they're sober. Or if they were drunk, oh no, they're sober now. You know, which means they're not drunk anymore. Well, what happens when you're, and it's really a pretty good example, what happens when a person is drunk? What happens to that person? Well, just about anything can happen to that person because they don't know what they're doing. You know, I hear so many stories of, I woke up the next morning and I have no idea what I did or how I got to where I am. Would that scare you? Would that scare you? That would scare me. I've never had that situation. Well, I've had that once. Not drinking. I just remember years ago when I was playing football in high school, we had a road trip to Astoria, Oregon. Hated going to Astoria, Oregon. We went there, it drizzled the entire game, it was 45 degrees, and when you sit on the bench, that's not fun, you know? And so anyway, it's time to go home, and we get on the bus, and it's warm, and our school was one of these, you know, sports snob schools. We had our own bus. Football, and it was an old charter bus with reclining seats in it, you know, Colfax, you know, you have nothing like it. It was great, you know, you put your seat back, and there's only two seats on each side, and so there was plenty of room for us, and oh, it was nice, and I remember coming home, we stopped for dinner, and then got back on the bus. Of course, what happens when you're cold and you get warm and you're hungry and you get filled. Oh man, you know, I remember sitting in my seat, I was sitting close to the front, just kind of looking at the driver's seat. The next thing I knew was waking up in the morning in my bed. That's the next thing I knew. How in the world did I get home? I drove. Yeah, that's, I drove, I, you know. But it's like, that was not a pleasant feeling to know that I didn't know what I was doing. I was out of it. Well, a lot of times we live our lives and we're kind of out of it. Our mind is not on what we're doing. And we need to have our mind on what we're doing. We need to be thinking about our lives. We need to be thinking about how to live our lives. We need to be sober-minded. The other thing is, you know, if a person is sober, you kind of like sober. It's the word for they're kind of depressed or down or just like, you know, they don't laugh and stuff like that. That's not what they're talking about here. It has nothing to do with it because, quite frankly, he's not saying Christians don't be happy. Because quite frankly, Christians are the only people who have the reason to be happy because of Jesus Christ. We're the only people. So So that's not what he's saying. He's just saying we need to be thinking. We need to be in our have control of our faculties. And yes, it does speak against drugs and alcohol, where something takes over you and controls your mind, and you don't know what you're doing during that period of time. So we are supposed to be sober in spirit, and it's well supported in the New Testament. Peter writes again in 1 Peter, this time in chapter 1, verse 13, he says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And then in 2 Timothy 4:5, Paul writes again, "But you, be sober in all things, enduring hardships, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." And of course, here he's talking to Timothy. But we can easily apply these things to our life. You know, that we need to be sober in all things. And then Peter again writes in 1 Peter 4:7, and this is kind of a sobering thought. He says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer." The idea that we need to have a sober spirit. We need to understand what's going on around us. We need to understand how Satan attacks. We need to understand how being a Christian is sometimes not an easy thing to do, because the world is so very much against us in that. And so we need to be mindful of these things. We need to be of sober spirit. What easier way for Satan to attack is when we're not thinking. When we're not thinking. And when we're not really in control of our bodies or our minds. What a perfect time for Satan to take over and to do something. So be sober spirit. The fourth thing, and I think there's seven altogether, is be alert. No, I don't know what alert is, but be one. No, I just had to throw that in. I don't know why I thought about it, and I always thought, no, that's so stupid to say that. But be alert. Know what's going on around you. You know, now today, this is a great example. You know, I'm sitting here and I was in the entryway, and so I was seeing people come in, you know, and I was kind of waiting for one of you to show up, and I'm sure I'm watching diligently and stuff like that. Well, this individual, I thought, not here. Oh no, not here. And I come into the sanctuary, and there she sits in a bright yellow dress, and she got past me. And I don't know how she got past me. And I'm sorry if there's only one person in a bright yellow dress in here. I'm sorry, Hannah. We'll probably figure that one out. She got by me. And it's just like, how did that happen? I thought I was being alert. I thought I was seeing everybody that was coming in. Obviously, I wasn't. But are we being alert in our spiritual lives? Are we asking the questions? And are we looking at, wow, I think this is a good, bad thing. I think, whoa, you know, I mean, because, again, picture the lion sneaking up on its prey, ready to devour it. And then think about your spiritual life. Are you alert to what's going on around you? Are your eyes open? Are your ears tuned in to what's going on around you? Now, I see a lot of people walking these days, and that's a good thing to see people walking. But you know what they got? They got their headphones in. And I think you could drive a tractor over them, and they wouldn't know it until they go, ouch. You know? Because they're not tuned in to... Now, and I know people are saying, well, I can still hear.
Yeah, sure.
Good. I know that I can't. If I have headphones in, I cannot hear what's going on around me. And that's why I love to sing with headphones in, because I can't hear me. And I sound so good when my headphones are in. And you pull them out, and it's like, I'm not even in the same key as that, you know. But we need to be alert. And again, this is something that is echoed again and again in the New Testament. Well, 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, spirit, be on the alert. 1 Corinthians 16:13-14 say, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. And that was Paul giving directions to the church at Corinth. And then in Ephesians 6:18, Paul again says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petitions for all the saints. Be alert. Know what's going on around you. Help people out. And I think this is one area where you can help someone. If you see someone who is going down the wrong road, you can help them. Because again, Satan loves us to not know what's going on around us. He loves that. Because then he can sneak up on us. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5:5-6, now this is talking about the coming of Jesus Christ. He says, for you are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of night nor of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. Again, let us be alert and sober. And again, here he's talking about, because the coming of Christ is getting closer. How close? I don't know, but it's getting closer. And again, I may have lost count, but I think it's the fifth thing that we can do to resist our adversary is to resist the adversary. 1 Peter 5:9, the first part of it says, but resist him. It's really simple. Resist him. Don't give in to the temptations that come to you. Don't give in. Don't do it. Resist. I mean, it sounds simple because it is. Now, granted, you may need to say, Lord, help me resist, because you may not be strong enough to resist. James 4:7 says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Of course, there's two parts of that. It doesn't just say resist the devil and he will. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he's gone, because he knows that if you're not having anything to do with him, and God definitely is not having anything to do with him and is way more powerful than he is, that Satan will flee. Our adversary will flee us if we resist him in the name of the Lord. And then we'll talk about this a little bit later too, but in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, Paul says, put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. To resist, to stand firm. Put on the full armor of God. And we're going to be talking about that coming up. And then, again, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, it says, therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. But again, you notice the stand firm and the resist always is put in the context of what? Our relationship to God. We need to have that relationship with God. Then we can stand firm. The sixth thing that we can do, and I had a professor in seminary, says, don't ever do over 3 points. Well, I'm sorry. This is 2 × 3 + 1. That's a math formula for, I don't know, like pi r squared or something. Anyway, the sixth thing is to and it goes along with resist. Stand firm in your faith. Stand firm in your faith. Verse 9, resist him firm in your faith. Our faith is important to us. And we need to stand firm in our faith. Listen to what it says in Habakkuk 2:4. Now, I don't know the last time I quoted a verse out of the book of Habakkuk. And if you want to look it up, be my guest. It's in the Old Testament. Otherwise, just look up there. It's just there. Habakkuk 2:4 says, behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by faith. See, the righteous will live by faith. We need to stand firm in that faith. Colossians 1, 22, 23. Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which is proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Stand firm in your faith. Stand firm in your faith, because our faith is in the one who can help us fight all our battles and has planned for us a glorious place for us to live with him. Stand firm in your faith. That's one of the things that Satan loves to do. He's done this to me. And it goes kind of like this. Why are you a pastor? You're not qualified to be a pastor. Remember when you were a kid? Unfortunately, I remember when I was a kid. I wasn't the most honest kid in the world. I didn't behave all that well. So it's like, why are you a pastor? Why are you a pastor? You get it? You shouldn't be there. Pastors are people that have never sinned. And pastors that won't sin. And they are to stand on pedestals and people are supposed to adore them. You know, it's kind of like, oh boy. Well, you know, there's a guy named Peter that, while he may not have had the title of pastor, he was definitely a proclaimer of God's word. And, you know, Peter made a lot of mistakes. There's a guy named Saul. Saul had kind of a rough start. He decided he was going to persecute Christians. And even you might want to consider him almost a murderer for having Stephen put to death. God used him in a pretty powerful way, don't you think? So maybe if he can use those guys, he can use an ornery little kid that grew up in a little town in Oregon. But Satan likes, nah, you don't qualify. You don't qualify. Well, what qualifies me is not my intelligence, obviously. Is that God called me. And if he calls me, if God calls me, then Satan better not say, you're not qualified, because God qualified me by calling me. Stand firm in your faith. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Our faith is what saves us. So stand firm in it. We have that salvation. Don't let Satan tell you otherwise. If you believe the Lord Jesus Christ, you have salvation. If you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior, you have salvation. That is a guarantee. Don't let Satan tell you otherwise. And don't let him put doubt in your mind. Did you really do that? Did you really do that? He loves to do that one. Don't. Stand firm in your faith. And the last thing is, this is kind of an interesting thing, but the last point is, to simply know that you're not alone. Know that you're not alone. 1 Peter 5:9. But resist him, stand firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering is being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Folks, when you suffer for the Lord, you are not alone. If you struggle in your faith, you are not alone. A lot of us are suffering. A lot of us are struggling. You're not unique. And that's one of the things, again, that Satan likes to say. If something goes wrong in our life, well, see, you just must be an oddball. You must be doing something wrong. No? Know that other people are going through the same struggle that maybe you're going through. Maybe in different ways, but going through the same struggle. And I love what Jesus said in John 15:18. If the world hates you, know this, it has hated me before it hated you. Get that? So if the world hates you, and the world is really starting to hate Christians, know this, they hated Jesus. Jesus is the one we're following. Well, if they're going to hate him, he went through it, then they're going to hate us. So know that struggles and trials are going to come and that we can make it through it. Know that. Others are. You know, that's why it's so important to be in the fellowship. There's a lot of people say, well, I can be a Christian, I don't have to go to church. Well, then you're a good person. Because I have to go to church. Not because I'm paid, because I need you folks. And you may not want to admit it, but I think you need me too. And you need the people sitting next to you. You need the people sitting in front of you and behind you. Because we are all going through the same experience and we all have different trials and struggles. And we need to know that we're not unique if we're struggling. And then in Acts 14:22, it says, strengthen the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And this is just simply encouraging words through the tribulations that we face. If there are going to be tribulations, we enter the kingdom of God. Folks, the bad news is we have an adversary that does not want to see us succeed in our spiritual walk. Now, I'm not saying he doesn't want to see you succeed in your business, or he wants you to succeed in your school, or he wants you to succeed in whatever project you're in. I'm not saying that. But he does not want you to succeed in your spiritual walk. Now, if you're a believer, he cannot harm you, and he cannot take you out of God's hands. But he can discourage you. He can manipulate you. He can bring you down. He can rob you of the joy that God intended us to have by being Christians. And so we need these things. We need to be able to resist and to stand firm and to be sober and to be alert and to be humble. We need these things to cast our anxiety on the Lord. To stand firm against the adversary. And that's the good news. You have an adversary. Good news is we also have a plan. God gives it to us. How we can stand against our adversary. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time and your word. And Lord, I know this is a tough subject. And yet, Lord, it's something that we need to know about. Because we do have someone who does not want to see us be joyful in the Lord, in the joy of the Lord. He does not want us to have happiness. He does not want us to be fruitful in our walk with you. And so, Lord, help us to apply these things to our lives that we might stand firm against the adversary. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.